Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 6. I intend to preach verses 1 to 6. But as I was telling my wife, my sermon's already 25% longer than my normal sermon, so maybe the Lord will have grace and we'll come back and finish. There's quite a lot here to think about and to talk about. But Hebrews 13, 1 through 6, the title of the message comes from verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. This introduction is not inspired by Scripture because it was inspired by Prince, that great theologian Prince, who wrote a song in which he sings, I love you, baby, but just not like my guitar. And we're speaking of a different kind of love, right? I love my kids, but I don't love you like I love my wife, right? There's a difference there. Or, I love you, I love chocolate, but it's not the same thing, right? There's a difference. And so we have before us the topic of brotherly love. And that's what we need to look at this portion of Scripture under the banner of brotherly love. And so let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 6, and Lord willing, we'll see how far we get. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Father, we are deeply grateful for your word. And as we are gathered here, Lord, we want to hear from you. We ask, God, that you would speak to us clearly and that we would understand, and in our understanding, then be obedient to your word. As you chastised and corrected Saul for not obeying, what's more important than sacrifice is obedience. So, Lord, help us to be obedient to your word, especially as we think about loving our brothers and sisters. We ask in your name. Amen. We're coming now to the final chapter of Hebrews, and everything that our author has taught on the supremacy of Christ, on the new and better covenant, all his warnings against apostasy, his encouragement and exhortation to run and to throw off sin and to persevere, run endurance, and the great examples that he listed from the hall of faith are given for our encouragement. And then more recently we talked about the two mountains and the significance, the difference between those mountains, and how Christ is speaking from heaven, and we are reminded to listen to that voice and not reject it. All of that now, he's got in mind as he comes to the end of his letter to kind of sign off and to kind of put before us all of that in summation and to kind of give us what we would call orthopraxy. We have been given right doctrine, and now we need to put it into right practice. And so this is kind of where we would say the rubber meets the road. And so as we come to verse 1, let brotherly love continue. We have many times in Scripture where we are commanded to love. Most notably Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So indeed, we are called to love God, and we're told that he's a jealous God, that as we were reminded last week, that the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. And so part of loving God is obeying him, following his commandments. And then Jesus sums up the Ten Commandments for us by quoting Deuteronomy 6. And then he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. So they kind of go hand in hand. Well, not only did Jesus teach this, but this was known, especially among the people, those who studied the law. In Luke 10, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? Then he said, you're a lawyer, you're going to hell. No, he didn't say that. I'm just making sure y'all are with me. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Then he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So there is a real connection between loving God and loving our neighbor. That Greek word in verse 1 is Philadelphia, which is translated for us as brotherly love. And so we are called to love our brothers and sisters. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Many, many places we are told to love God. 1 John, the whole book, is about loving God. 1 John 4 says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So this aspect of brotherly love is living out our faith, is living out our love for God. And so if we profess to be followers of God, lovers of God, it follows we must love our brothers. So we're given the commandment, love your brothers. It says, let brotherly love continue. This is an ongoing aspect. It's not that you love and you're done. And it's not that your love should diminish or wane. This is, it should continue. We should continue to demonstrate our love for one another. So how do we love one another? How do we do it? What are some ways in which we can demonstrate our love for one another? And so we find in our text four areas, these four practical ways in which we can continue loving our fellow brethren. And they are: one, hospitality; two, remembering the mistreated and imprisoned; three, marriage; and four, contentment. These are four areas, four ways that we can love our brothers and sisters. So the first way is to demonstrate hospitality. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. In the context that Hebrews was written during the times of the early church, they were undergoing persecution. In fact, it was called a dispersion. There were a lot of people who were traveling, who were, in a sense, kicked out of their homes or where they were living at the time. And so Christianity did not enjoy favored status that Judaism did from the Roman government. So so we read of the diaspora and those of the New Testament church. We see this in James 1. James, a servant to God of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So it would be common then for those who are traveling under persecution to need a place to stay, to need some help. We read that the church should be involved in being hospitable to Christians who are strangers. Why? Because they're relatives. They're relatives of the family of God. And so we ought to demonstrate our love by being hospitable. Jesus teaches and takes note of how we are to treat others. Matthew 25:35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. When they asked him, when did we do this? He said, if you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And so, you know, Paul, he admonished the Roman church in Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Look for that opportunity. Hospitality was one of the marks which qualified a widow for assistance from the church. Peter, also in light of troubling times, he exhorted the church to demonstrate hospitality. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We are to love one another with our gifts, with the graces that God gives us. So this is a trait which should flow out of our love for one another, and our house should be an open house, right? Mi casa es su casa, right? My house is your house. You don't need an invitation. Come. It's open whenever you want. That's hospitality, right? So the question is, what's stopping us from showing hospitality to our neighbors and to our brothers? Are we neglecting this act of brotherly love? In the last half of verse 2, we see that something interesting. One of the reasons mentioned here is that thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You know, it doesn't mean that, yeah, I want to open up my house and see if an angel shows up. That's not why we do it. But what it brings to mind is the example of Abraham, right? When Abraham was welcoming these three strangers, and he fed them, he gave them water, he washed their feet, and so forth. And he was standing there as if looking for an opportunity to show hospitality, looking for any passerbys, any travelers to whom he could be gracious to help along the way in their journey. Well, two of them, in fact, were angels. Those are the angels who went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. But the third one was the Lord. And the Lord then engaged in that interesting conversation with Abraham when Abraham was trying to negotiate on how few needed to be righteous for God to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So again, it's not that we're looking for angels. We don't go around looking for angels. No, we seek to serve in hospitality, to love our brothers in such a way that even if they were angels, we would be unaware. We wouldn't notice. Why? Because we're loving everyone. We're loving the brothers as if they're all of our brothers and sisters. We move now to verse 3. And to the next manner in which we show brotherly love, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated. So we need to remember the imprisoned and mistreated. And certainly our writer has in mind those who have been treated in such a way for the cause of Christ. Man, surely there are those there in prison who are deservedly in prison for breaking the law. And in fact, they're in need of the gospel light as much as anyone else. They need to be reached. But the church here is commanded to remember them. And how do we remember them? Well, earlier in Hebrews, we read in Hebrews 10:34, "For you had compassion on those in prison." And so they're showing their brotherly love because they have compassion. They're showing compassion on those who were in prison. And Jesus' teaching continued there in Matthew 25. "I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Again, an aspect of ministry, an aspect of showing love is that we would visit those Christians. All over the world, there are Christians who are mistreated and imprisoned for the sake of Christ. One of the organizations that's been helpful to keep reminding us is Voice of the Martyr. And if you've been on Facebook, you saw that I posted a little link there for the Voice of the Martyr to commit to pray for Christians in China during this time of the Olympic Games. It's a reminder that we pray for our brothers and sisters who are mistreated because they love Jesus, because they follow Jesus. You know, they gather in secret for worship. Well, it's not only there in China or there on the other side of the world. It happens here in Canada. We've had Christian ministers go to jail for the sake of Christ. You might be familiar with James Coates. He's the pastor who was imprisoned. And I want to quote this judge in his case. He says, "The question today is whether the purpose, the manner or effect of enforcement of the law, December 2020, violated James Coates' religious freedom," said Judge Robert Scheigek in his ruling Monday, June 7th. "The answer is no," said the judge. religious freedoms are subject to the rule of law. Shizek also said that Coates, who was jailed for 35 days in February and March, remained in jail of his own volition because the pastor refused to sign a bail order saying he would no longer hold church services. He chose to remain in jail. It was Mr. Coates' choice to make. That's the judge. He could have been released on bail, but he would not compromise. Just a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Coates was supposed to be one of the speakers at the Founders Conference in Florida, and he didn't make it because he was denied entry into the U.S. It's vendettas. It's attacks. Remember how shocking it was in 2014 to hear of a Houston mayor who subpoenaed five pastors for their sermons on homosexuality and gender identity. These are recent examples of the attacks of religious liberty. And the question is, and are we ready for this? Are we ready to be mistreated for the sake of Christ? Are we ready to be imprisoned for the sake of Christ? And if you're not one of those who gets mistreated or imprisoned, will you remember those, your brothers, your sisters, who were suffering for the cause of Christ? Why are we called to do this? Since you also are in the body. That's the key. We're one body. We're the body of Christ. Romans 12 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." 1 Corinthians 12 says, "But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." John Owen, brilliant writer, he gives us three nuggets to think about, and I'll quote him from his commentary on Hebrews. One, he says, "Are we called into this kind of suffering? There's nothing strange of it. It is no new thing in the world. Two, bonds and imprisonment for the truth were consecrated to God and made honorable by the bonds and imprisonment of Christ himself, and commended to the church and all ages by the bonds and imprisonment of the apostles and primitive witnesses of the truth. And three, it is better, more safe and honorable to be in bonds with and for Christ than to be at liberty with a brutish, raging, persecuting world." Three things that we need to think about. So brotherly love is to remember the mistreated and imprisoned. The third way in which we display brotherly love then is in verse 4. "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Marriage is to be held in honor by all. But in the biblical context, there were religious sects who thought that marriage was sinful, that if you got married, you were less pious. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church because there was concern whether a believer should stay married to an unconverted spouse. But what we must remember is marriage is a divine ordinance. It's a creation ordinance. When God married Adam and Eve, he created Adam's helpmeet, and he said, "It is good." One man and one woman. But marriage can be dishonorable when it's done in the wrong way, or when it is not done as God has ordained. Jesus spoke of the hardness of men's hearts when they lawfully, under Moses, asked for a divorce certificate so they could marry someone else. Jesus called it what it was, adultery. John the Baptist lost his head for calling out Herod for marrying his brother's wife, Herodias. John Owen writes in his time against the dishonored marriages of his time, against polygamy and incest. But of honorable marriage, he says this, quote, "But that marriage is so that is honorable, which on the ground and warranty of divine institution is a lawful conjunction of one man and one woman by their just and full consent into a indissoluble union, whereby they become one flesh for the procreation of children and mutual assistance in all things divine and human." So in our times, we too must speak up for the honor of marriage. We do not get to redefine it. It is God's creation, his ordinance. There is no homosexual marriage. There is no polygamy marriage. And now can you believe this? The world is now trying to normalize pedophilia by naming it so-called minor attracted people, as if that makes it less hideous. We must take a stand for biblical marriage as God ordained it. So it's not appropriate to attend a dishonorable so-called marriage ceremony or lend acceptance to it by your presence. We must take care that our witness is not seen as condoning or honoring that which is detestable before God. To hold marriage in honor is how we demonstrate brotherly love amongst our brethren and for the world to observe. It might not be easy. You might offend your friends and family. But there is a higher purpose in honoring marriage. And it is loving to honor marriage as God ordained it. Let me also say this. You do not have to be married to honor marriage. This exhortation is for singles as well as the widowed. Well, the second part of honoring marriage is let the marriage bed be undefiled. Well, defilement occurs, as the verse follows there, by the sexually immoral and adulterous. The marriage bed is a blessing. It is beautiful. It is pure. That is, if it's not defiled. That word there for sexually immoral is pornos, from which we get the word pornography. Fornication, sensuality, lusting, orgies, incest, so forth. These are all forbidden and defile the marriage bed. And of course, adultery. So we call that this letter was written for the church. It was written to the Hebrews, to the Hebrew church. Just as Paul had to deal with many issues when he wrote to the church in Corinth. So now that we've talked about the negatives The positives of the marriage bed is that God made it. God created us and made us to be sexual beings. Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them. By the marriage bed, we procreate. We have children. We grow our families. And it is intended for pleasure. Well, I didn't hear an amen. Amen. It's intended for pleasure. Proverbs 5:18-19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Wow. We are not to be intoxicated with strong drink. But we can get drunk on marital love. Get drunk. Always. It says always in her love. I'm not hearing any more amens out there. Marriage is even good for avoiding sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 7:2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Paul goes on to speak of how we have conjugal rights in marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 3 to 5. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Marriage bed is a good thing. It is a blessing. And there are limitations on abstaining for a time of prayer. But it's not to be prayer for 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years. That's not holiness. That's depriving somebody. That's depriving your partner. So, we are charged not to defile the marriage bed, but rather to enjoy what God has blessed you within the boundaries of Scripture. Well, lastly, on this topic of marriage, note that it is God who will be the judge. You see, these sins, they tend to be done in secret, or in the dark, in the mind, in the secret places of the heart. And even if acted upon, affairs are typically carried out in secret. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He knows all. He sees all. He knows the thoughts and intentions of men. And he will judge rightly. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so, friends, we need to heed these warnings. But remember, God is a God who forgives. And so if you've fallen into sexual sin, if you turn to him and you repent, he is just and faithful to forgive your sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. His blood is sufficient to cover you, to atone for your sins, even the sexual sins that no one else knows about. And so, we demonstrate brotherly love in how we display and honor marriage, honor our vows that we've made before God. Well, now we come to the fourth way of contentment. We've seen that we show brotherly love by showing hospitality by caring for those who are mistreated and imprisoned for Christ, and by honoring biblical marriage. And now we demonstrate brotherly love through contentment. Verse 5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Maybe you've heard money is the root of all evil. Or maybe you know the correct biblical reference states it's the love of money which is the root of all evil. But the exhortation is against the love of money. In other words, there is the love, two loves, the love of money and brotherly love. And these two loves are incompatible. They don't work. They don't go together. We've already mentioned the scripture which says if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. And Jesus puts it plainly, Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. How you hold your money is an indication of where you fall with these two masters. It is inconsistent at best to say that you love God while idolizing money. Really, it reveals our betrayal of God. Because you see, we love how money gets us the stuff we want when we want it. We love that feeling of empowerment. The feeling of being independent. But whatever that reason is that makes you want to hold on to your dollar, we are told to be free of it. We are told to keep our lives free of it. Because the temptation is always present. Materialism is everywhere. You still have that old iPhone? You should get the iPhone 27. Don't you know what you're missing out on? Advertisements are everywhere. I can't even check the weather without my phone being bombarded with ads all over the place. And they're designed with one purpose. To make you feel discontent. To make you feel unhappy with what you got. Paul taught Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We're not taking anything with us. And when we're not content, when we complain about what we have or don't have, what we're really doing is saying to God, who is our provider, you are failing. You are a stingy God. You are not sufficient. That's the attitude that we exhibit when we're discontent. And this attitude is dangerous. God has dealt rather severely with those who call into question his decisions, his choices, his plan. Remember how the Holy Spirit struck down Sapphira and Ananias for lying about how much they had sold their property and were giving to the church. God is our Heavenly Father. And Jesus tells us that God knows how to care for his children. Matthew 7, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Well, being a lover of money, being discontent, is also dangerous for your soul. Again, in 1 Timothy 6, to those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But we are called to be content. And we can be content because of God's promise to us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the promise God made to Joshua when he was called to fill Moses' shoes. Joshua 1:5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. It's the message David passed to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. There's another promise that God said he would be our helper. Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. So contentment means that we can rest in the promises of God. God promises to Joshua through David, Isaiah. These are promises that are given for us. Romans 15:14 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This is why Paul can say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's not about greed. It's not about stuff. It's not about saying I can get an A even if I didn't study. No, it's about contentment. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me, for you were indeed concerned for me but had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You get to that place by being content, by trusting God, trusting his word. God is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. He is faithful. Even if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful because that's who he is. He's God. So then our expected response is in verse 6, to boldly say, so we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, when we keep ourselves from the love of money, when we do not betray our love for our brethren by being stingy and focused on our stuff and our bank accounts, we trust in God. And then we need to speak up. You see, God is the one who is meeting our needs. He's the one who's blessing me. When we pray and give thanks before a meal, don't let it become a rote prayer. Don't let it be just a ritual, but let it be a bold prayer of thanksgiving. So we speak up. We walk in brotherly love. You will not be afraid. If we're persecuted and we're imprisoned, so be it. Can you be content with that? If the government comes in and says, "Church, you now have to pay taxes," will we be content? If the government comes in and takes your house from you, will you be content? We will not be afraid. I will not fear. I will not fear. Can you say that without doubt? I will not fear. Can you say it as we are told to confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear"? What can man do to me? I will not fear. Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No! In all these, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. I will not fear. I will not fear. I will not fear man. I will not fear death. Romans 14:8, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Brothers and sisters, I pray that can be your confidence. I will not fear. May we show brotherly love to one another as we seek to provide hospitality, as we remember those who are suffering and imprisoned, as we honor marriage, and as we remain content in the Lord, knowing that we are His, that we belong to Him. I will not fear man. I will not fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You now, Lord, having listened to Your word. Father, maybe we fall short. We know we've fallen short in these areas. We are no brilliant example. And for that, we are sorry. We ask You to forgive us where we fall short, where we continue to focus on ourselves instead of loving our brothers and sisters. And Father, I pray, Lord, if anyone is here and they're struggling with sin in any of these areas, I pray, God, that they would repent. That they would rest knowing that you have paid the penalty for their sin. That you would grant them forgiveness, peace of mind. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to grow in our love for each other. That we would answer the call to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would help us to do that. And I pray that you would continue to grow the bonds in our church, that you would continue to unite us so that we may continue to glorify you with one voice. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.